In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. For some people, when they first encounter the classical Byzantine icon of the resurrection, it's just a little bit puzzling. Here is Jesus descending to the dead, taking Adam and Eve by the hand, surrounded sometimes by prophets and kings of the Old Covenant. And it seems rather a long way from the scene described in the Gospel that we've just read, or even the narratives that St. Paul recalls in his first letter to the Corinthians. Surely the resurrection is about those precious moments of personal encounter with the risen Jesus on the part of a range of people. Those mysterious and elusive meetings described in the Gospels. And here, in this icon, we're taken into another realm, another frame of reference. But that, of course, is what an icon does. It takes you to the inner story, to the bedrock of what's going on. And what this icon says to us is that the bedrock of what is going on in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the remaking of creation itself. Here are God and Adam and Eve. This is where it all began, and this is where it begins again. The resurrection is not the end, the happy ending of the story of Jesus, who is not dead after all. Dreadful distortion of the gospel. It's the story of the Word of God speaking in the heart of darkness to bring life out of nothing and to bring the human race into existence as the carriers of his image and likeness. That is what happened on Easter Sunday, and what happens whenever Easter is reenacted, commemorated afresh in the life of the believing community. It's why so often in the early church and in the Eastern church, Sunday is the eighth day of the seven-day week. It's the start of the new world, because it's the day of the resurrection. So far, so good, you may say. The resurrection is the beginning of the new creation. The resurrection is the rising not only of Jesus, but of Adam and Eve. And then you look at Adam and Eve in the icon, and you see that this is Adam and Eve grown old. Not the radiant, naked figures of the first beginning of the story. Adam and Eve with faces lined by suffering and experience, by guilt, the knowledge of good and evil, scarred by life, by history. This is Adam and Eve having lost their innocence. The Adam and Eve who are, of course, ourselves. We who carry around with us the marks of history, of experience, of the knowledge of good and evil, of guilt and grief, hurts received and hurts done. Those are our faces on the icon. Adam and Eve, if you'll take the mythology for a moment, 4,000 years on. 4,000 winters on, as the Christmas carol rightly puts it. because the history of Adam and Eve is a wintry one, and we know that in ourselves. So when we speak of the resurrection as a new beginning, a new creation, it is in the sense that the risen Jesus touches precisely those faces, Adam and Eve grown old. He doesn't wave a wand and make them young again, strip off their clothes and leave them standing in their first innocence. What he deals with is humanity as it has become, our humanity, suffering and struggling, failed and failing. The resurrection is not about the wiping out of our history of pain or of failure. It is about how pain and failure themselves, humanity marked by history, may yet be transfigured and made beautiful. Perhaps the most poignant feature of this icon of the resurrection, and indeed all such icons, is those aged faces. Adam and Eve, 4,000 years old in winter, turning to their spring and being renewed. So what the Christian gospel offers is indeed a new beginning. It is indeed something from nothing, life from death, light from darkness. And mysteriously at the same time, it is the transformation of what we have become, real flesh and blood human beings, with our histories, with the lines etched in our faces by 4,000 winters. If we did not believe that, what a very strange and hopeless world we would inhabit. A world in which we, again and again, when we turned to God, would have to write off what had become of us and say, all that is to be discarded, and the tape is simply reeled back to the beginning again. No, God wonderfully created us, as the prayer says, and yet more wonderfully restored us. The recreation, the new beginning of resurrection, is more wonderful because it is the planting of newness and freshness, beauty and vision and glory in faces like yours and mine, in lives like yours and mine, in Adam and Eve as they are there depicted. And that is why the resurrection is good news for those in the midst of what seems to be incurable, intractable pain or failure, in the middle of a world where, practically speaking, there seems so little hope. It's not that the risen Christ appears saying, by magic, I will take away your history and I will smooth out your faces. But that the risen Christ says, in the depth of this reality, I will speak, I will be present, I will transform. There are icons, of course, depicting the great saints of the classical era of Christianity. But there are icons now of the saints of our own age, saints whose photographs we can see. And it's one of the most intriguing and challenging things you can imagine, to look at an icon of someone whose photograph you can also see. Any fool can take a photograph. Well, within reasonable limitations. but only someone living in the light of the resurrection can paint an icon. And it comes home when you see the lined, ordinary, prosaic faces of modern people who have been recognized as saints. When you see those faces transformed in modern icons to show the glory, the radiance coming through their very, very specific, recognizable, contemporary faces, then you see something of what this image of the resurrection is telling us. It's this flesh and blood, it's this history, it's these sufferings and these failures that the risen Jesus touches and transfigures. So, as we bless this icon of the resurrection, this image of the new beginning, we are asked to look at Adam and Eve as if into a mirror, to see there the ups and downs, the lights and shadows of our own actual, complex, uneven lives, to see that as the place where the risen Jesus begins. Because God begins always with who we are now and what we are now. It's there that life comes from death and light from darkness. We may begin again at every moment by the power and strength of the risen Jesus. And yet that new beginning is also the gathering together, the leading forward of all that we actually are and have become. May God give us the freedom and the courage to look into that mirror, the mirror of the wintry face of Adam and Eve grown old. And in that moment, to see something of how the spring begins in its heart. The spring of Jesus' own Easter, his rising, his Eastering in us, as the poet says. In him, our life begins afresh, day by day. To him be glory forever and ever.